that last part of that song that you sang? Come lay all your burdens and your afflictions down at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. You hear me say that all the time, that, well, maybe you're tired because you've been carrying a burden around with you, that God would want you to just put it at His feet. So I want to do that this morning. I want you to take your burdens and at least metaphorically lay them down. I'm going to ask that you do more than that, though, spiritually. Go before the Lord and ask Him to help you lay those burdens down. Maybe you can come to the altar with my wife and I, and that would be a physical symbol of you laying your burden down. So whatever it is, and I bet 128 people in the room, to my count, I don't know, which means there's 128 burdens. So whatever burden is on your heart, if I were to go around the room and say, what is pressing most on your heart today? Oh, we might have 99 reasons to praise the Lord, but maybe there's one that's burdening your heart, that you're carrying a load. Maybe it's for a situation or for a relationship or for a loved one in your life. Whatever it is, you have a burden. Let's go together as a church. Lay those down at the feet of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave you a pathway to lay your burden down to whatever it is. I'm going to do that this morning. So I'm going to pray for that, for myself, for you. And don't just listen to my words, because these are my words. Let your words and your heart meet with Him. If you'd like to come to the altar, please come. Wherever you are, just make sure that you realize that you have a Father in heaven that loved you enough to send you a Son to save you, but not just save you, but to transform you. But along life's way, it's hard. And there are bumps. There are things that are going to pull us apart from Him, rob our joy. That's what Satan wants to do. Like a prowling lion, he wants to seek and destroy and devour us. That's happening. We might not be aware that that's happening, but that is. So let's do some spiritual warfare today, church. Join us if you like, but just remember, you have a blessed opportunity to lay your burden down. Thank you, Susie. What a beautiful reminder. And Susie has no idea that the songs that Jim chose today and the song that she's chosen to sing really go along with this morning's sermon, because there was something that kind of amazing happened about this morning's sermon. I'm going to get to that in a few moments. But God's grace is just amazing, isn't it? I mean, when you think about who you are, and I'm just going to let that be a self-examination moment. I'm not going to judge you. Please don't judge me or anyone around you. But just think about who you are. And sometimes we think, oh, yeah, I got it going on. But for the most part, if we looked at who we really are, we would see ourselves with a healthy perspective that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's just who we are. And that we are broken. And we have no future and no hope unless there's this thing called grace. And God pouring that out upon us. So I want, just for a moment, some self-reflection, because I think this just gives God more glory when we realize that, wait a minute, you came here to die for me. It's easy for us to think, well, Jesus came, left heaven, who would want to do that? Came to this place, suffered, bled, was betrayed, tortured, murdered, did all of that for humanity. And it's easy for us to think that He just did that for the whole 8 billion strong we are now. But He did that for you. You personally. That's because He loves you. In spite of you. When I think about me, and in this reflective moment, when I think about who I am and what I've done, or just me in my essence, my core, that He would love me that much. That grace. Grace can be defined friend of mine once laid it out as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Wow, that he did that for me and you. Just let that moment, that beautiful moment, and thank you, Susie, for reminding us that God's grace, there's no better way to describe it than the word amazing. Let that just hang right now. Feel that? That's not just the heat. That's the realization that yours is so deeply loved. This morning, I want to start a new series of sermons called The World versus the Word. So we have a graphic that we're going to use every week. The world, which you can tell inside the graphic, is kind of the globe, the earth from outer space, and then the Word. And in the Word, you can see that there's actually Scripture there. This is a battle that's constantly going on. It's been going on since the beginning of the world. The world versus the Word. In other words, what does the world tell us, speak to us, the truth it claims, compared to what God has to say about the same topic? I want to start by saying this. I think I'm safe to say this. The world is a liar. It speaks and it has a voice, and that voice is loud. It's visible. It's in our face. It's the world that which we live in and we relate to. It's 168-hour gig a week. We exist inside of this place. This is our playground. And we are surrounded by voices. Some are true. Most are lies. The world will speak. And people, and even believers of the Lord God, sometimes will be caught off guard by what the world has to say. And sometimes we are coerced, or we are trapped into thinking that, well, maybe that is true, what the world says. We need to always go back to God's Word, because this is truth. God's word is truth. It is. It doesn't matter what worldview exists. It doesn't matter what people will do to try to apply their own agenda into a situation, their voice, to try to twist what is true and what isn't true. This is true. It has been. It is, and it always will be. It is perfect. It is inerrant in its writing. It is alive. Every other book that you could have, even good books, even books about God's Word, and my bookshelves are lined with those, are just books. They are cover to cover with paper and ink and words, but they're just books, and even books about God's Word are just books. This book is alive because it is the Word of God. It is supernaturally written. And when it's read by a believer for the purpose of knowing God, it is supernaturally alive. You can read this book as an historical text because there is history in this book. And this book is full of amazing stories of truth. But when we read it for the purpose of knowing and experiencing God, it is supernaturally alive in us. And it is foundational. We don't have to rely on the world to know how to think or how to believe or what the answer is in any situation. It is found here. This morning, I want to start this series of sermons. We're going to have kind of the same flow, and the recipe each week is going to be something that the world would say, and then what the Word would say. The world would say this: you don't measure up. The world would say that about you, that you're not tall enough, you're not thin enough, you're not smart enough, you're not fill in the blank enough. You're not enough. This is why we, humanity, frantically is on a quest to be enough. We try to improve ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that trying to be fit and healthy to educate ourselves are not good things, because they are wonderful, amazing things. They are gifts from heaven, actually. But when we are on a quest to try to improve, because when we improve, that makes us worthy or enough, that is a quest that we should not be on. When you go to Planet Fitness, which is probably somewhere I've never been to, and you have a line of elliptical machines, and you have people that are just going at it. Some are there probably because, yeah, I want to be healthy. My doctor says, yeah, let's do some cardio every once in a while. But then there might be some that are there because they don't think they're enough. That their spouse maybe has suggested that maybe you need to work out some, sweetheart. Wow. The world would say you're not enough. You need to be something in order to have value or worth. You need to be smarter. You need to go and get a nip and a talk and a facelift, and you need to be smarter, or you need to have more experience, or you need to do something in order to measure up to somebody's standard out here. And it speaks directly and flies in the face of how we perceive our own value and net worth. And how many people do you know, and maybe you're one of them, that will measure worth, your self-worth, against what somebody else out there has to say? We've probably all done that. Maybe we are doing that. Maybe that voice has spoken so loud that it has convinced us that when we look in the mirror, instead of seeing ourselves the way God sees us, we see us with this warped, twisted view of, we just don't measure up. I don't like the person that I see staring back at me. I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. Handsome enough. I'm not something enough. Been there before? Does this relate to anybody else? I can promise you, if you go into a junior high, 7th and 8th graders at high school, most of them would say, I'm not enough. I don't measure up. There's an identity crisis. There's an identity crisis. It's probably been going on since day one in the human history, but there is an identity crisis that I think is rampant today, and it is the cause of brokenness. It's the cause of suicide. It's the cause of so many things that people view themselves as if they don't measure up. As if God somehow made a mistake when He created you. Do you want to worship a God that makes mistakes? That's not the kind of God that I want to worship. Do you want to worship a God that you realize that when He created you, just like David, King David, when he writes in the book of Psalms, you knit me together in my mother's wombs. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You created me and I am perfect. That's the God that I want to worship, because that means He didn't make mistakes when He created me. But the voice of the world would say, you're a mistake. Look at your brother, or look at your sister, and look at how much bigger and better they are, or whatever it is. Anybody ever been there where they don't measure up? You ever felt that way in school? I think I quoted to somebody last week, you know, I was okay. Melinda, I was a pretty good student. And I like to say it this way. I like to say that I was in the top of my class. The top bottom 50% of my class. I was right there. Maybe a little better. If you've ever been to school or are in school, maybe you realize that you can't compare yourself to somebody else. Because if you do that, there will always be a next someone else that you are comparing yourself to. And you will always, in your own heart, in your own existence, you will always fall short. Always. You don't measure up. That's the voice. Where do you think that would leave the world? Listening to that voice, that would leave us broken. Heartache. On a quest to improve ourselves, to meet somebody else's standard. To meet a standard of someone that doesn't even really love us. But God did not make mistakes. God has created you in His own image. You have the capacity for creativity. You have the capacity for love. Unconditional love. You're created beautifully and perfectly by Him. You are enough. That's what God would say to you today. And I'm going to give you some illustrations that from His truth that speak to the idea that you are enough. And I want to change the words a little bit. Instead of you are enough, you are more than enough. That's who you are. No matter what the world says, you are more than enough. Because I love you. I love you with all of my heart. This is what happened. In Florida, when we were away for a few days, I thought of the direction that I thought I would want to go with the first sermon in this series. And I had it planned out. Sherry printed the bulletin out, and I'd prepared for a message that I was going to give this morning. And then at 3 a.m. this morning, in a cold sweat, I woke up, and the Lord said, "Preach about something else today, Steve." Now, that has only happened one other time, but so it does happen. And I believe that God just wanted you to hear something about you today that is different than what I had prepared. Now, that's probably coming. What we were going to talk about this morning is coming at some point. But this morning, I want you to hear these words. You are enough. You are enough. We had our men's breakfast yesterday morning, and there were 21 of us there. Wasn't that wonderful, Glenn? 21 men of God eating Bill Beck's biscuits and gravy. God bless us. You want to know if there's a God and how much God loves you? That's the proof right there. We worshiped Him. And then we had a lesson. Then I think the Holy Spirit used that lesson to say, you need to make sure the church hears this. We talked a lot about love yesterday and how much God loves us. And it would probably be a good exercise for each one of us in the room to get ourselves alone and to go through the exercise of just asking God to reveal to us how much He loves us. I think that would be a great exercise for all of us because we are loved beyond our level to understand this. I heard this quote. Get ready. This is worthy of writing down. God's perspective of us. You ready for this? I love you more in one moment than the world will love you in a lifetime. More than a moment than the world will love you for your entirety of your life. That's how much you are loved. Jonathan pointed out in our breakfast yesterday, because words are cheap. See, you can tell somebody you love them. You could do that. But until your words become action, what are they? They're just words. See, our beliefs are actually bared out, meaning you can say you believe in something, but until you actually live as if your words line up to your actions, then they don't really line up at all. Only when you act upon what you say you believe or what you say is it real. So God could say, I love you, and I love you more than you could possibly imagine. God loves you, Cassie. He could say that to you, but until He proves that to you, those are just words. And Jonathan pointed that out in yesterday's breakfast. If you have your word, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is a verse that you know. Do you know this very well? It's part of the Roman road to salvation. You've probably know those verses in Scripture, all in the book of Romans, that kind of help to lead a sinner to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is foundational and it's just true, but it speaks to something, a nature about God that you need to understand about you, because He could say, I love you, but He had to prove it. Now, believers find it to be true that God proves His love to us over and over and over every day. And if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we feel that love and we sense that love and we could testify to that love, but He has proven it. I can't think of a better way for God to prove to us how much He loves us than this. Romans 5:8 says this. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Preceding this, the Apostle Paul is talking about, well, sometimes somebody might die for a righteous man. Maybe more often they'll die for a good man. But broken, sinful humanity with a raised, defiant fist toward heaven, rebelling against Him, for somebody to die for that, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the song Victory in Jesus, it says, He loved me ere I knew Him. Even though I never knew Him or didn't know Him yet, He still loved me. And He loved me enough to die for me. Jonathan was right. He demonstrated His love for us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And Christ so willingly, lovingly, took a cross up a hill, allowing Himself to be nailed upon it so that we would have a pathway for endless eternal love, if we so choose. You can stay outside of God's love for an eternity. That's your choice. Or you can step inside of that because Jesus came with a cross and a mission to bring you salvation. That's how much He loves you. No matter what the world says about you, that you don't measure up in whatever way, and every capacity, facet of your life, you could think, well, I wish I were a little better in this. I wish I were a little better in that. I wish I were better at math. Oh, I got help with math. Whatever it is that you measure yourself by. If you don't measure yourself with a proper perspective, you're going to just come up feeling like you don't measure up. But if you could just for one moment sit and realize, wait a minute, God loved me enough to die for me. Gives me His grace. I must be enough. And you are. You're not enough. You're more than enough. That's who you are. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 15. I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit of the prodigal of the lost son. There's three lost parables. That's not because they're lost. That's because Jesus speaks about three things that are lost in a row. Boom, boom, boom. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. You see, all three of these things have something in common. They were lost, and now they were found. And they were lost because it represents humanity. And when they're found, all of heaven rejoices. The angels in heaven and all of heaven, the Lord God Almighty rejoices when that what that was once lost is now found. But there is something about the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son, the wild one, the rebellious one. There was the other son that just stayed back and did his father's will, and he was just always seemed to be there. Maybe parents, you can relate to having one child and then another child that's just, they're different. but they're loved equally by the Father, aren't they? But the prodigal son goes off and he squanders his wealth that he asked for. He asked for the Father, send me, give me my wealth now instead of waiting for you to die so I can inherit. Give it to me now. And he gives it to him and he goes and he wastes it. That describes humanity. That describes the world. It describes where we once were or are. It describes us because we have all of the Father's riches at our disposal, but yet we are squandering what God or the Father would have for us. And each one of us have been the prodigal son. Each one of us. But here's what I want you to understand about this passage of Scripture. And this just, my goodness, it makes me feel so loved. When the son came to his senses, he comes back to his father's house. Scripture says this. While he was still far off, the son, the father saw him. What's that mean? That means the father was looking for him. I just imagine this. Every day the father would come out and he would stand and survey the horizon. Where's my son? Where's my son? Please come back home to the father. While he was still far off, the father saw him. That's love. But what happens next is just so beautiful and powerful to my heart. The next thing that Luke writes is that the father ran to him. Ran to him. You're so loved. In spite of you, God just loves you, and that's who you are. The world will lie to you, and is lying to you, that you don't measure up. Whatever it is that you think you're failing in, whatever measurement that you're using to estimate your own value or your worth, they're wrong. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And until you make that choice to accept him and his beautiful gift of eternal salvation, he is looking for you. He just wants you to come home because he loves you. You ever played the game with a little child, a toddler, about how much do you love me? Oh, I love you this much. I love you this much. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, let me show you how much I love you. With one spike in my feet and with two in my hands, I love you this much. That's how much you're loved. Jim is going to come. And I just want his worship team in this moment to allow the Holy Spirit to give you space for you to realize how much you're loved. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you need to feel like, you know what? I've been feeling like I don't measure up. That I'm trying to meet the world's standards. Most times that's just unfair and it's wrong. And it doesn't give you a clear picture of who you are. Maybe that's what you need today. Or this morning, maybe you need to have more of God's love. And I really want to ask you, I want to invite you into just some moments today with God where you ask him to reveal to you how much he loves you, because we need that. You know how amazing it is when your wife tells you that she loves you. We need to hear that from the Lord God. Maybe that's what you need today. Or maybe you need to breach the horizon and come home because the Father is looking for you. And all that takes are two things, belief and confession. I believe in you, and I confess that I make you my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says you will be saved. This morning, whatever it is that is your greatest need, maybe it's as simple as, I just want to feel more love from the Lord God, and I want to stop measuring my value by the world's standards, or I don't know, I've ever experienced God's love because I've never really come home. anywhere in between, this morning, this moment is for you. Brother Jim? In the creation story, God created. He created the sun and the moon and the planet. He created the, separated the water and formed the sky. He created the animals. And each step of the way, he said, it is good. But when he created you, he didn't say it is good. He said, it is very good. There's a difference in his heart for you, the pinnacle of his creation. You, to him, in his heart, through his eyes, you are very good. Church, you are sent into the 85-degree weather that will feel like an air conditioner.